Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 14th, 2010.
From time to time, the Lord reminds me that He has a sense of humor. And this morning, I was reminded of that by what I believe to be a confirmation of the sermon this morning by way of a cartoon in Beetle Bailey. I was given an anonymous note of encouragement in the box, which I appreciated very much. And it was a comic strip. It's two frames. Beetle Bailey and one of his buddies are going to church on Sunday. And they come up to the church sign that says the sermon for the day. And today's sermon is Love Thy Neighbor, but then it has an asterisk by it. And then little bitty writing down below that you can't make out in the cartoon. he says, his friend says to Beetle, "What's the asterisk for?" And he said, "Well, read the fine print." And the fine print says this: "Portions of this sermon have been previously preached." And so Beetle Bailey says, "It's a rerun." But then the note says this: "Keep it up, Pastor. We need to hear it over and over. Thank you for being so faithful to tell us what we need." This morning, the sermon has an asterisk. But it is one of those sermons, one of those lessons, one of those truths that we need to be constantly reminded of. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How many want to be faithful Christians? How many want to be Christians that are approved by the Lord Jesus Christ? Hold fast to your confession. You cannot do that without a consistent, sound, strong prayer life. And what a privilege is ours as the children of God. We have been given the right, and it is a right, that God has given His children. We didn't earn it. It's not a right we deserve. But it is a right, a privilege that we have been given to enter into the very throne room of God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What is the benefit of such an entrance, such an audience with the Creator of heaven and earth? It says that we might find mercy and grace and help in the time of need. That phrase that's translated the time of need, it means in the opportune time. You'll find mercy and help when you need it. In that time, you'll find the favor of God. In other words, we can enter into the very presence of the Almighty God. Now stop and think about these terms that we use all the time. And again, it not only the sermon, but the phrases that we use, we do use them over and over again. And we need to be careful not to simply let them roll off our back. Into the presence of whom are we entering? The All-Powerful God. It's His favor. It's His mercy. It's His help that we have been given the privilege to seek and to receive. Whatever we need, whenever we need it, we can enter into His presence and simply petition the Almighty God. What a privilege that is. It says that we are to come boldly. with complete confidence. The word in the Greek, it's a strong word. It literally means to speak all. You're not trying to hold anything back. You're not trying to hide anything. It means to speak bluntly, openly, frankly, and honestly. I'm often criticized because I tend to speak bluntly, and most people don't like that. God says that's exactly how I'm supposed to come into His presence. Openly, frankly, and honestly. Aren't you glad you don't have to play politics with God? Some people you just kind of have to ease up to. You have to see whether they're in a good mood today or not. I'm glad I don't have to do that with my Father. I don't have to butter Him up. I can come boldly in the time of need. We come before Him in the authority of Jesus Christ and with full assurance that He will accept our petitions because He's made that promise. When you stop and think about prayer, it's such a fundamental part of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the privileges, you know, anybody ever ask you, well, why do I need to be a Christian? You know, what's the benefit to me? And, you know, it's a legitimate question. What's the benefit of being a Christian? This is one of the basic, fundamental blessings of being a child of God. I have access to the throne of God. Of course, there is that whole issue of being saved from eternal separation from God and eternal life. The benefits are endless. But this is one of the major ones in this life. And yet prayer is one of those things that are often taken for granted by God's people. It's often neglected. It's also become the victim of abuse by many. Legalistic regulations have been placed on it, and people talk about prayer and they talk about their rituals and their ceremonies, and yet they don't have a real clue what biblical prayer is. When we study this subject of prayer, especially in the New Testament, but all through the Word of God, but of course in this church age, we look to the New Testament, we quickly find out that there are certain elements of prayer that God requires and that He accepts. And that if our prayers do not contain these elements, then they are vain and empty and they don't go any further than the ceiling. And so we want to understand what are the kind of prayers that will have the effectiveness that we read in Hebrews, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and help in the time of trouble. That's the kind of prayer I want to know how to pray. There are many good books and commentaries. I've spoken on the subject a time or two. This outline is not new or unique to me, but it is certainly one that you quickly can go to Scripture and find it to be true and reliable. I hope that as we are reminded of these things, that we will be stirred to take advantage of what we've been given, to understand this privilege. Let's begin in Matthew 6, 9. We won't read all of Jesus' example here, but just the opening statement so that we understand the first element of prayer that will cause God to hear and to respond. There are many different kinds of prayers. There's worship, there's supplications. The elements that we're going to consider this morning mainly have to do with petitions, when we have things that when we need that help from God. These are the thing. This is the kind of prayer that will lead to God answering your prayers. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Jesus given the example how we should pray. Some basic elements. The first one He gives is Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be Thy name. Our petitions are offered directly to God the Father. That's why we can come boldly, because we really are. This relationship is real. He is our Father, and we are his children. Now, we all know how honest and frank children can be. And in their early years, it's because they're innocent. Later, they learn how to manipulate a little bit. But a lot of times in young children, they'll simply speak their mind because that's what's on their mind. And parents, because they love them, they accept them. Now, there's some training involved, and there's some things that they need to learn, but they are never thrown out of the presence of the parents simply because they come with such frankness or boldness. God wants us to come as his children. This relationship is real. My Father is the one who created everything from nothing. That's not just Christian talk. I believe that when I enter into his presence, two things. He's the Almighty God, and he's my Father. I don't have to play politics with him. I don't have to butter him up. I know he loves me. From the moment I enter in, I know he loves me before I came. He's going to love me when I get done. Oh, I may say and do things that he may not appreciate, but he's still going to love me. If I need correction, he'll correct me, but it'll be done in love. But this is the boldness that we can come into his presence. Now, any relationship, when you think of children and parents, there has to be some communication if that relationship's going to be healthy, correct? You can't go around ignoring one another all day long. You do that, it leads to some major problems. God has communicated to us through his word and by the Spirit. God is always faithful to talk to us. But there are times when we're not so faithful to listen, and we're not so faithful to communicate to him. We communicate to our Father by way of prayer. We express to him. We communicate our needs, our desires, our thoughts, our joys, our disappointments. We do that through prayer, and if we neglect that, we're ignoring our Father on a daily basis. Not to pray is to ignore God. Now, hopefully, no one here would say that's what they want to do. But if you neglect your prayer life, you're ignoring God, your Father. May we be aware of his presence, and may we communicate to him in prayer. John 15, verse 16. The second element that I want us to notice is that we come in Jesus' name. Again, this is a basic principle. It's a phrase that most of us use when we close our prayers, whether it be giving thanks for our food or in the services here or in your private prayers. Most of us use the phrase in Jesus' name. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that practice. That's a practice that I have. But we need to understand something beyond just the use of the phrase. What does it mean? Because just using a certain formula is not a guarantee to answer prayer. As long as I close in Jesus' name, then I'm going to get what I want. As long as I use that phrase. But when we pray in Jesus' name, it has more to do with an understanding than it has to do with a phrase. And John 15 and verse 16 says this, "You did not choose me," Jesus told his disciples, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bring fruit," that you should bear fruit rather, "and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." So first Jesus tells us, when you pray, you need to pray to the Father, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But then he also tells them, "You pray in my name." This is not a reference to a ritualistic ending that somehow magically makes your petitions acceptable to God. To pray in Jesus' name means, first of all, that you understand that the very privilege of entering into the presence of God is yours because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we're understanding we would not even dare to say the name of God but for the fact that Jesus opened up this way for us. That understanding is praying in Jesus' name. It is also to understand that when you ask, when you present your prayers, it's because you desire that Jesus be glorified in what you're asking. Do you see how this begins to define your petitions too? It begins to put in order the things that you actually petition God for. Can you ask what you're asking in order that Jesus would be glorified? That's what you mean when you say in Jesus' name. That's what you should mean. That should be your understanding. It also means that you are exercising the very power that Christ himself invested in the mystical body of Christ, and that is to do his will. Father, you said, Jesus said, we just read it, that you've chosen us to bear fruit for your glory, to do your will, to bring you glory and honor, to bring honor to the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So when we pray, we're praying that Jesus' will would be done through his body, and I'm a member of that body. When you pray with this understanding, then you're truly praying in Jesus' name. There are a lot of people that end their prayers in Jesus' name, but everything that they said before they got to that canceled out the understanding of Jesus' name, because it wasn't for glory, God's glory. It wasn't for the glory of Jesus Christ. It wasn't in the authority of Jesus Christ. It wasn't on his merit. It was to fulfill their own carnal lust. And so saying in Jesus' name doesn't make it all right. Let's pray with the understanding that we come into the presence of God because of what Jesus did. And we come for his glory, that he might be glorified. Ephesians 6 verse 8, the next element. We pray to the Father, we pray in Jesus' name. But we are also to pray in the Spirit. Here we see the Trinity is to be involved in our prayer life. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. To pray in the Spirit simply means to be aware of his presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has been sent to be our advocate, our helper, our guide in everything, including our prayer life. Sometimes we think that, well, it's our prayers, and so it's all about whatever I want to express. But we're to pray in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit is not limiting to, and I don't believe the main emphasis is to pray in an unknown tongue, though I believe that that could be a part of it. You can certainly pray in the Spirit by using that gift of an unknown tongue. But praying in the Spirit, I believe simply means this. It is to pray according to the will of God. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. Romans chapter 8 verse 26. If you're going to pray in the Spirit will always cause you to pray according to the will of God. Always. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he that is the Holy Spirit, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Groanings which cannot be uttered. It simply means inaudible expressions. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us through these inaudible expressions. It's not a voice that you hear and not with your natural ears, but it is a clear expression and communication from the Spirit of God to your spirit, to your heart, to your mind. And the Spirit will cause us to pray as we ought. I often have the habit of when I begin a prayer session, whether it be on Friday night or a personal prayer session, before I even begin, my first petition, I should say I begin with this petition. Father, may the Spirit lead this prayer time. May he direct my petitions. May he direct my thoughts. Now, once again, just to say the formula, say the words, means nothing. But if that's truly our understanding and our desire, we will learn how to pray in the Spirit, because the Spirit will be faithful to communicate to us. According to his will. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, once again, if you will take these fundamental scriptures, fundamental truths, and then begin to examine your prayer life. Some of you have been praying for most of your life. And most of us may think we got it down. We know how to do it. May we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who may want to fine-tune our thinking and our practice and our understanding. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, one qualifier here, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we have these qualifiers. We know it's the will of God that we go and bear spiritual fruit for the glory of God. We read that in John, right? Jesus' words. Here we are given the confidence that if we will ask anything according to that will, to live a life that bears spiritual fruit, that honors God, that brings him glory, we can ask anything necessary to do that, and he will hear and he will answer. There are those that say there's no limit to prayer. Well, the Bible says there is. The limit is his will. Every other promise concerning answered prayer that we read throughout Scripture must be within that context of the accomplishment of the will of God. That is a limitation, but you know, I'm glad for that limitation, aren't you? I have asked for things outside the will of God, and I'm glad he didn't answer. He's a loving father. As I said, children are bold and frank and honest in things they ask their parents, but a good parent knows when to say no, when to withhold, and when to give for their good. When we come to God in prayer, we need to acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to his inner promptings, those groanings, those inaudible expressions. But how many times do we have the habit of, okay, I'm going to pray now, and we go to pray, and we just begin to talk? We all know people like that in the natural, just in natural conversations. If they're a part of the conversation, then usually they're the only ones going to talk. And sometimes we have the habit of doing that in the presence of God. And I'm not saying that that's always bad. But we need to learn to come and be quiet in the presence of the Lord, that we might hear the inaudible expressions of the Spirit, that we might know how to pray, rather than just thinking we already know. There's that divine balance in our prayer life that we need to be sensitive to if we're truly going to pray in the Spirit. In 1 Peter 5, we find yet another element of prayer that will be effective, and that is humility. This is something that I believe is lacking in what's being taught about faith and prayer today in many pulpits. Humility. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The two are connected, this humility and this casting your cares upon the Lord. Now, this humility is not a contradiction to the exhortation to come boldly before the throne of grace. They do not contradict one another. It is possible to pray boldly and with humility at the same time. In fact, not only is it possible, it's required. Now, our boldness, as we've already stated, is based on the merit of Jesus Christ, based on the fact that he opened this entrance for us into the presence of God. To be timid to come before the throne of God, to neglect that, is to insult the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his merit. So if you're timid, well, you know, I've had people tell me, you know, I don't want to bother God with that. Why not? He cares about you. This thing obviously is something that's a part causing you fear and anxiety. Cast it upon God. Come boldly before the throne of grace. I don't need to call upon the saints. I don't need to call upon, when I say the saints, the Catholic system of saints. I don't need to use Mary's name to gain an entrance. Jesus made the way for me. I go boldly. I don't need to use the repetitious rosary or any other form of ritualistic prayer in order to wear God down, to show him how serious I am. I come boldly before the throne of grace. But nevertheless, when I come with humility, realizing that I deserve nothing from him. I don't come to demand of God anything. Many arrogantly demand things of God that they think they need and want. And if God doesn't respond, then they're not going to serve him any longer. That's arrogance. They are neither praying in the Spirit or in Jesus' name when they pray that way. They pretend to stand before God on their own merit. But our humility is, Father, I come boldly on the merit of your Son. I stand next to him. But I'm here because I want what he said you would give me. I want what he said is your will for me. And if it's your time and your way for this thing, then I'm here to receive it. That's humility. Boldness and humility. And then we cannot forget the next element of faith. Mark 11, verse 22. I believe that we can exercise faith only when we come boldly to the Father in Jesus' name being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and with humility. Without those preceding elements, you can talk about faith all you want. But it's a hollow faith. It's an empty faith. It's no faith at all. If we don't learn to come boldly before the Father in Jesus' name, praying in the Spirit with humility, then if we will do that, we can exercise the faith of Mark 11:22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." This passage has been abused by the so-called faith movement, the prosperity preachers. But I'm not going to tear this verse out just because they misuse it and misunderstand it, misapply it, and abuse it. I'm glad for this promise. It's rich. It thrills my heart to know that this promise is given. Yes, it's qualified by the revelation that we pray in Jesus' name, that we pray in the Spirit, that we pray according to the will of God. I'm glad for that. Nevertheless, this promise tells me that whatever I need to have God's best in this life and in eternity, I will have it. When I need it, in that opportune time, in the time of need, spirit, soul, or body, I can come before the throne of my Father and know that he will give me exactly what I need. Many do not spend time in prayer because they don't see it as a practical, profitable way to spend their time. They don't really believe. They don't have this faith that God is going to respond to their prayers. But I know he will, according to his own word. I'm confident that God is going to provide for me everything I need. If I need wisdom, if I need direction, protection, provision, whatever I need to be fruitful for eternity's sake and to inherit the reward of the glory of Jesus Christ, I will have. When you get up from praying, what is your attitude? Faith. When you pray, believe. But I've heard many people, after they have either been prayed for or they express they've been praying, "Well, I hope things turn out all right." I know things will turn out exactly like God intended them for my good and for his glory. That's faith. Knowing that he hears and answers my prayer encourages me to go to him in prayer for everything, because I believe he's going to hear and he's going to answer. This kind of faith is completely different from the name it, claim it error that's out there, that if you have faith for anything, all you have to do is say it and it will happen. You take that scripture out of context, which they do, and that's what you come up with. Anything you want, just say it. It's yours. You got that kind of power. Well, when I look at men and women of faith all through the scripture, I find out that that's not what their faith did for them. Do you remember when David, a man after God's own heart, a man, a spiritual man, a man approved of God, King David of the Old Testament, he wanted to build God a temple. "God, I'm going to build you a temple." That's a good positive confession, don't you think? His intentions were good. The end result was something that God was eventually going to do. But David says, "I'm going to do it." What did God say to David? No, you're not. Wow. Didn't David have faith? How about Elijah? We had that not too long ago. Elijah the prophet is certainly a man of faith, did miracle after miracle. He prayed, God, just let me die in this cave. Did God answer his prayer of faith? No, because it wasn't a prayer of faith. God had something more glorious in mind for Elijah. He was going to translate him without seeing death. Aren't you glad? I know Elijah's glad. God didn't answer his prayer. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh, this physical affliction that was really giving him trouble and what he thought was hindering him from doing what he needed to do. And he prayed three times, Lord, just take it away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient. There's a purpose in this. Was Paul glad that God didn't answer the prayer the way he wanted it? He was. He said, I've learned. I glory in mine infirmities. Within the context of being the will of God. True faith declares that we believe that God will do what's in my best interest. I've often heard people say, well, we've prayed for so-and-so, so we know they're going to be healed. And they mean well. And they feel like it's kind of a public relations for God. They don't want God to look bad, so they make these statements. We pray it. I know God's going to hear and going to heal them. You'll never hear me make those statements. We pray for miracles like healing because we know that nothing's impossible with God. He tells us to cast our cares upon him, and our physical ailments are an anxiety to us. But when I pray for someone, this is what I know. God will do what's right for that individual and for those around them and to bring God the greatest glory in eternity. That confidence I have. And that's why I continue to pray. And that's why I continue to honor and serve him, because he's shown himself faithful time and time again. If you need a miracle to bring him glory, for you to bear spiritual fruit, you will have one. And God has done it time and time again, and he will continue till Jesus comes. But we need to learn how to pray with faith, scriptural faith. I've heard people that have prayed for someone to be healed. I know they'll be healed. God has to. He said so. Anybody heard that? He said so. Well, where exactly did he? Oh, and then they'll begin to quote the scripture. All out of context. God said so, it's got to happen. And then I've heard people that say that, and the person they prayed for the next day died. I said, okay. And then we're just supposed to not talk about it. Well, careful, we don't want God looking bad here. No, God's not the problem. God's people's understanding of what faith is. God is dealing with us with eternity in mind. And this glorious privilege of prayer is a confidence that we should exercise and believe God that he's going to do what's right for his people. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. A couple more here before we close. Consistency in your prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'll go ahead and read it because when you catch up, you'll be able to catch up quickly. Pray without ceasing. Period. Pray without ceasing. Our prayer life is to be consistent and it is to be constant. Now, obviously, this doesn't mean that we are 24 hours a day actively speaking to God. That would be impossible. However, it does mean that our heart is to be in a constant state of communion with God. That in any given moment, we can enter into his presence by calling upon his name. Many of you have heard how the Greeks use this word that's translated without ceasing. They used it to describe a nagging cough that just wouldn't go away. Now, that's not a good thing. It's a negative thing. But when you apply it to prayer, it simply means it's ongoing. It's this constant, just like a cough. When you've got a nagging cough, you're just kind of sitting there doing something, and you just have a need to cough. How many go through the day and have this uncontrollable urge to call upon the Lord in a circumstance or a situation? It's not so much that you're planning. It's not that, okay, well, it's prayer meeting time, and so now, you know, we set the... It's during the day. You don't have it planned, but because of a certain thought or a circumstance or a situation, you just have an urge to call upon God and ask Him for wisdom, direction, protection, whatever it may be. We need to have that kind of a prayer life. And if we're going to have that kind of close communion with God, that brings us to the next element of our daily life, our daily walk. Do you realize what you do when you're not praying has an impact on your prayer life? So the vast majority of Christians today want to enjoy the benefits and the promises of prayer when they get down on their knees and pray. But all the rest of the day, that's theirs. Don't bother me, because I'm going to do what I want to do. But when I want to call on God, then that's where I'm going to call on God, and He's got to hear me. That's not what the Bible teaches. 1 John 3. How you live your life before you pray, when you are not praying, will impact when you do pray. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. The promise of answered prayer is given to those who rely on God's grace to live a life of obedience day in and day out. Now, that does not mean that answered prayer is only for perfect Christians, because, well, there are no perfect Christians. It does mean, however, that the assurance of answered prayer is for those whose supreme desire is to honor God, to bear spiritual fruit for His glory, and that when we fall short of that standard, that we call upon God in repentance, that we might be restored to the path of righteousness. Answered prayer is for those that have such a heart and such a desire. Repentance, of course, would have to be a part of that for all of us. I mentioned how that prayer is how we commune with God. Consistent prayer, that praying without ceasing, has to do with a state of constant communion with God, that you can call upon Him in any moment, because you're walking with Him. But sin and disobedience breaks that communion, breaks that fellowship. And John in 1 John tells us that. 1 John chapter 1. That you can't pretend to walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ if you're walking in darkness. And if you're walking in darkness, you can't pretend to have assurance and confidence of asking anything that you want from the Lord, and then He's obligated to answer. It doesn't work that way. This is one of the reasons why I want to continually be pleasing to the Lord in my words and my deeds. This is one of the reasons why much of my prayer life has to do with allowing the Holy Spirit to examine my own heart, my own attitude, my own thoughts. Because I don't want anything to stand between me and my Heavenly Father, and to have that full assurance of walking in and speaking boldly to Him, knowing He will hear and answer. That's one reason why I want my life to be godly. We'll conclude with James 5, verse 16. Wanda will have a song in closing, please. Number 97, Bruce. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is effective when it follows, when it includes these elements that we have found in Scripture. Prayer accomplishes much when it includes these scriptural elements. May those of us that have been practicing prayer for most of our life, may we truly allow the Holy Spirit to fine-tune our understanding and our practice. Let's stand and sing this morning just the first and second verse of number 97 in the Green Hymn Book, verses 1 and 2 of number 97.